Father, we just thank you that you reveal everything we need to know in your word, and that includes what it means to now be your church. So as a community of your people, use your word now to show us not just what it means to live in unity, but to do so as we fulfill your mission to save people and bring honor to our head, Jesus. Amen. All right, TPC, hands up if you think being a teenager is easy. It's a few hands, hands down. Whenever I ask that question, usually it's only those who are too old to remember who tend to put up their hand. Either that or it's the dads. Amen. Well, when I was growing up, we used to have this old family friend who would drive me absolutely mental because every time he'd see me, or most of the times he'd see me, he used to say every time that, "Son, these are the best years of your life." I mean, where did we even find this guy? You know, the best years of my life. Has he ever done a physics assignment or gone through the anxiety of trying to get a driver's license? I can say from my own experience that being a teenager is definitely not easy. And there are so many issues that you have to deal with in the teen years. For instance, as you start to develop physically, all of a sudden you have to deal with body image and unpredictable skin. I remember myself as a teen when my voice broke. For a while, it would just randomly start choosing its own notes, which would have been fine maybe if I was a bagpipe. It's in our teens that we often have to deal with things like bullying and trying to fit in. You know, there is the constant pressure of trying to make friends so that somehow, somewhere, we will be accepted. And it's also in our teen years that we often start working in a less than ideal job for less than ideal money. I remember the very first gig that I worked in was for a local pharmacy. It's when I rode my bike home delivering medicine for this chemist. And I was so excited at the end of every week to receive my whole $35 in the pay packet. And I was excited, at least until I worked out that that meant that I was riding my bike for about $3 an hour, which means once you take inflation into account, I was probably going backwards, that it actually cost me money to work there. Unpredictable skin, body image, bullying, voice issues, trying to fit in, jobs less than ideal with wages lower than a baritone. There is just so many things that can make our teenage experience difficult. And as difficult as all of the above is, one of the most frustrating can be growing pains. I remember one of my friends, he went through this season in his early teens where he developed this pain, which was mostly in his lower back and upper legs, and it would become really intense. And apparently, his doctor said that it looks like a classic case of growing pains. And while the jury's still out on what actually causes this common condition, many suspect that the pain's caused by muscles being more susceptible to fatigue, injury, and other issues as they grow bigger. And depending on the individual, the pain caused by this can range from mild through to severe. And one of the things that can make growing pains frustrating is that growing bigger is actually a good thing. Because growing bigger means we're healthy and we're maturing. And as we mature and keep getting bigger, it leads to more opportunity. For instance, when you're bigger, you can now just grab the car keys and drive yourself instead of waiting to be driven by a parent or a sibling who more often than not are already busy. All of which are good things, all of which are good. It's good to be healthy and maturity and to have more of the opportunity. The only problem is that thanks to growing pains, is sometimes getting bigger can hurt. And that's not just true of us as individuals when we grow, but that can also be true when we grow as a church. But what's true of the human body is also true of Christ's body, true of us here as a body or a community of God's people at TPC, where even though getting bigger is a good thing and it leads to more ministry opportunities, and that getting bigger in maturity is indicative of church health and doing well, growing as a church can also hurt, which is what we're about to see in today's reading, Acts chapter 6. For as we've seen in previous weeks, more and more people have been coming in and joining this early community of believers. And so the early church is getting bigger and bigger, and even though that is a good thing, for it fulfills the Great Commission, it is also why today, at least, we are going to see some issues. For in the reading today, we see some growing pains. And what was true of the church in the first century is still very true of the church growing in the 21st, that as churches grow today, we can still experience some growing pains. Which is why today's reading has so much to say to us here at TPC. Because I don't know about you, but to me, this church kind of feels like we're a bit in the teenager kind of phase. And what I mean is that little by little, we've been getting bigger and bigger. We've been growing numerically as a church community. And while growth's always a good gift of God's grace, here's the danger. There could be some pain. And growing pain, it can be practical in nature, and it can also be relational. For instance, we've already seen some practical pain in the way that we've had to totally rethink how we do Sunday school and relocate our youth group to deal with the increased numbers that are coming in, praise God. And now our young adults are even starting to talk about of the need to potentially hire a bigger facility. And so there's some of our growing pains that are practical in nature. But of course, growing pains can also be relational. For as new people come in, that's going to mean some new needs, some new relationships, new personalities and opinions. There's new ideas, new ways of thinking, and new approaches to ministry. And the more that all of the above continues to increase, the more potential there is for issues. And if there are issues, that's okay. But just like any teen, as I've said to some of the youth here, it is okay to have issues. That's just part of what it means to grow bigger. It doesn't matter that you have an issue. No, what matters is how we deal with it. What matters, TPC, is whether or not we deal with those issues in a way that honours Jesus, or in a way that dishonors Jesus. What matters is if we deal with it in a way that is helpful rather than harmful, not just to those who are already here, but to those who are coming in. And this is why the first seven verses of chapter 6 are so helpful for us to see. For we see in seeing how they dealt with their growing pains can help us deal with our growing pains as they appear, and to deal with them in a way that is helpful rather than harmful in a Jesus-honoring way. So that rather than see growth issues as a burden or a threat, we can actually see them as an opportunity to mutually serve one another, to bless and to keep growing together as a church family. And that's precisely, I think, what we're going to see now in Acts chapter 6. So enough said. Amen. Let's get into today's text. Well, when you read through the opening chapters of Acts, it kind of feels like when Mum and Dad used to get us to stand next to the door frame and then use a pencil just to mark off how tall we are, to keep a record of how much we've grown and keep getting bigger. For when it comes to the church in the pages here, it feels like the Holy Spirit is kind of doing the same thing. For in Acts chapter 1, you may remember for the first time he got out his pencil and marked off, I think it was 120. And then when he marked off again, the believers grew to 3,000 and then 5,000 respectively. And so we're only five chapters in, and already that's going to need a pretty big door frame. Amen? For the early church is going through an exponential growth spurt, which is why it is unsurprising that growth is now starting to hurt. But when you grow that quick, it is unsurprising that they are going to start to see some issues, for that is a lot of people coming in. And look at the very first thing that Luke says in chapter 6. In verse 1 he says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. And so don't fly through and skip or miss that opening detail, for it's his way of telling us that what we're dealing with today is a growth issue. That this issue has emerged as a result of getting bigger as their numbers, quote unquote, were increasing. And now that we've acknowledged this detail, let's start to hone in, drill down on the growth issue specifically. And I'm still in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so you've got two different groups of people who have come in as their numbers keep increasing. And even though both groups are from the same nation or people group originally, they are very different culturally. But even though they've both come in from the same people originally, one has become Hellenistic, i.e. they have become very Greek in their culture, in their language, and in their thinking, while the other group has remained more Hebraic or Jewish in their culture, language, and thinking. And so both groups had a number of widows being provided for by the believing community, which is a wonderful 1 Timothy 5:3 Jesus honoring thing. Well, at least it would be if the daily provision was given to both groups of widows, or at least given equally. And the fact that it isn't is now why there is an issue. And so let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves, why wouldn't one group of believers give equal provision to another group of believers? Well, the reason is as sad as it is simple. It's because they didn't see the other group as significant or equal. And why didn't they see them as significant or equal? Well, it was because the other group was culturally different. You see, Hebraic Jews, they considered Hellenistic Jews to be kind of like second-class citizens. They considered them inferior, for they were more culturally liberal. And the fact that they were neglecting their widows reveals that even though they're all now sitting in the same building because of Jesus, it still hadn't changed their thinking. At least, not completely. And this leads me to the first thing we need to learn from this sorry incident, which is Jesus supersedes our distinctions, i.e., he is so much bigger than our differences. And this reminds me of when I was having a coffee with John Jott. Those that don't know John, he's one of the Sudanese refugees who is a member of this church community, someone that I affectionately refer to as the king, and he refers to me as the prime minister. I know it's a little bit weird, but there you go. Anyway, we're sitting there one day in a coffee in South Point, enjoying fellowship together, when another Sudanese guy that John knows walks by, and this guy, you could see from his face, he looked a little surprised. Surprised that John and I were sitting there together, for skin doesn't get much darker than John's and doesn't get much lighter than mine. And so this guy starts rattling off to John in Dinka. And John responds to the guy, and he still looks a little surprised. And so he then turns to me and asks in English, you know, how do you know one another? And so I said to this guy, isn't it obvious? We're brothers. You know, he's my brother from another mother. And why is he? Because Jesus supersedes our distinctions. He is so much bigger than our differences. And we see Jesus supersede differences in relation to ethnicity through both his healing and teaching ministries. Through both, we see him indifferent to cultural prejudices and racial stigmas. He is indifferent to the colour or culture of someone's skin. For instance, he heals the daughter of a Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, in addition to the daughter of a Syrophoenician in Mark 7, 26, a verse which tells us specifically she was Greek, and is therefore one that the Hebraic believers in Acts 6 would do really well to consider. In John 4, Jesus disregards a bunch of cultural boundaries through approaching a Samaritan. And who were they? Well, they were a despised people group that he also made look pretty good in one of his more famous parables. And he also warned the Jewish people repeatedly that God's favor, it will not come through their ethnicity. That salvation, it won't come through the fact that they are Jewish. It will only come through Jesus, because every people group are sinful. And even though we see Jesus supersede ethnic distinctions through his healing ministry and teaching, you know, a few verses in Scripture offer us a slam dunk more than this one. More than this in Galatians 3, which says this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Or similarly, and perhaps more on point, in Colossians 3. Here's that there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, and to that we could even add there's no Sudanese, Aussie, Chinese, or Korean. And why is there none of these? Well, Paul says it is because Christ is all and in all, i.e., Jesus supersedes our distinctions. He is so much bigger than our ethnicity. And those verses from Galatians and Colossians reveal he doesn't merely supersede our distinctions ethnically, but in everything. Which is why there should be no such thing as racism, favoritism, sexism, ageism, classism, or any other ism in God's kingdom, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. But don't mishear me. It's not that distinctions like gender and ethnicity are insignificant. It's just that in Jesus, they're superseded. Which is why there shouldn't be any culturally driven neglect or favoritism like we can see here in Acts 6. And so Jesus supersedes our distinctions is the first thing we need to learn from this. And the second flows from it, which is, be careful not to neglect believers who are different. For you don't even have to unequally distribute a provision deliberately. You'd need to no more than just avoid them completely. That's all it takes to be guilty of this, guilty of neglecting other believers who are different. And just like we see in Acts 6, if by God's grace the TPC continues to grow bigger, it is inevitable that we will meet more believers who are different. Believers who are different ethnically, culturally, socioeconomically, doctrinally, politically, philosophically, emotionally, and in their proclivities. And the way that we overcome the natural tendency to avoid or neglect those who are different is through realizing, irrespective of how great the difference, we are all still one in Jesus. And so if there is anyone that you tend to avoid here, ask yourself honestly, why is that? Is it because they are somehow different? Is it because that they're much older or much younger? Or that they're really into sport, whereas I can't catch a ball? Or is it because I have kids and they're single? Or because they're into Austin while I'm more into zombies? You know, is it because that they are someone who is a really vocal advocate for global warming while I drive a gas-guzzling five-cylinder for God's glory? You know, is it because that they're Korean and celebrated the Lunar New Year this week and I can't even hold a pair of chopsticks? You know, is it because that they lean to the left because they can see that everyone is made in God's image while I lean to the right because I can see that everyone is sinful, or maybe we're somewhere in the middle? Or is it because once upon a time in TPC history, you once had a disagreement over a difference and haven't really spoken to them since? Whatever it is, if you tend to avoid someone here because they are in some way different, then hear this. When you place that difference right next to Jesus, you just watch him totally eclipse it. For next to him, every distinction, every difference, every disagreement between you and me, irrespective of how great it is, it just pales in significance. And TPC, you know, I can't emphasize enough that when a church gets this, it is a really beautiful thing. It leads to a really beautiful community that we don't have to agree on everything, and even though we do disagree, we can still have unity. And so who is the Holy Spirit, you know, convicting you to start a conversation with? Who is the Holy Spirit convicting you right now to start building a bridge with? Who is the Holy Spirit suggesting that you may have been guilty of neglecting? Can I encourage you not to wait till heaven before you finally make the effort to get to know them? For as Scripture reminds us repeatedly, we are all one in Christ Jesus. So let's live like it. Well, as we keep reading through Acts 6, we see growing pains aren't just eased through realizing that Jesus supersedes our distinctions, and by not neglecting believers who are different, we see that they're also eased through good leadership principles, which is the third thing I think we can learn from this. And the good leadership principle we particularly see here is leaders who are willing to share responsibility. For there are two mistakes that church leaders often make: doing too much or doing too little. If leaders do too little, others will have to step in because of the leadership deficiency. Others will end up having to do the job of their leaders unofficially. Or conversely, if the leaders do too much, not only does it fail to register and benefit from the giftedness of everyone else, the leaders end up unable to do anything well because they are too thinly spread. And this is the apostles' concern. In verse 2 and 4, they say, if we try and manage this whole widows thing as well, then we will neglect the ministry of the word and prayer. And look at how willing these leaders are to share responsibility with their people. For in verse 3, not only are they willing to turn over the responsibility of managing the daily provision, get this, the apostles don't even choose the seven individuals in verse 3. They merely set the conditions. They say they must be men full of the Spirit and wisdom, and that's it. And then they give power to their people. For they even share the responsibility of choosing these seven individuals, which highlights another thing I think we can learn from this, and that is one of the reasons why leaders can end up doing too much is because they mistakenly believe it will only be done right if I am the one who do it. but that is worlds apart from what we see here. But here in Acts 6, we see leaders who are more than willing to share this responsibility. They wisely set the conditions and then let the people use their giftings and trust their decision-making ability. And this is a model that we've adopted in our youth ministry here. For having set some conditions and provide the material, we have now largely handed over the responsibility of leading to a number of very gifted young men and women here. And I can't tell you how much of a blessing this has been. It means on Friday night, Jack and I now get to spend a lot of our time focusing on youth with special needs or who are seeking wisdom dealing with certain life issues. So we're kind of like the old guys now. I'm guessing he's sort of like Obi-Wan Kenobi, and me being a bit older, I guess that makes me Yoda. Anyway, I'll move on. And because we share the responsibility of our youth ministry with a number of very gifted individuals, it means that we are able to keep meeting this growth, praise God, as it continues. Which is why sharing the responsibility is essential when it comes to meeting these growth issues. And what we see in our youth ministry here, we want to keep seeing right across TPC increasingly, hence February's ministry appeal. Shameless plug right there. You know, like we see from leaders in Acts 6, as more and more people come in, we want to provide more opportunities for individuals to use their gifts and to share the responsibility, so that rather than see growth issues as a burden or threat, we will see them as an opportunity to serve, to mutually bless and grow together as a church family. And so TPC, I guess what I'm saying is this, is don't just be a spectator here. Use the gifts that you've been given to be a participant. Because, as 1 Corinthians says, every part of the body is essential if it is going to work and grow well. And besides, you know, church is not something we attend. It is something that we all are together. Amen? Which now leads me to the next thing we see here is those who were given responsibility, they had to meet certain criteria. And this is such an important thing not to miss. For as more and more people come in, it becomes more and more tempting to just give roles to individuals willy-nilly. To just get out and spin the TPC ministry chocolate wheel to see whatever role it happens to land on or come up with. But anyone who has been in a church or ministry where roles were given to the wrong individual, you would know already from painful experience that that is not the way to do it. For that'll only cause more pain instead of meet and heal pain, hence this need for criteria. And the criteria given for those to serve tables in verse 2 and 3 are these. They're to be men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, I don't take men to be a condition that is universally applicable to the office of deacon. And the main reason I don't, at least, is because the language used to describe the role of the seven men at the end of verse 2, which in the original Greek is literally deacon, is the same language that is used to describe Phoebe's role in Romans 16. And I also suspect that men were chosen here in Acts 6 specifically because the gig involved having to police Hebraic Jews. But back then, the attitude of Hebraic men was just as poor towards women as it was towards those who were culturally Greek, as we've already seen. Which is why, or another reason, I see the men as deacon criteria here as being more strategic than timelessly prescriptive. And this leads me now to the second criteria we see, which is that they had to be full of the Holy Spirit, i.e., they actually had to be Christian. But you can't expect people to serve others out of their love for Jesus if they don't even know Jesus. And this reminds me of this pastor, I'll never forget this, up in Sydney, who was once converted by his own preaching. He was about 5 years into full-time ministry where mid-Bible talk, mid-sermon, he just breaks down in tears and gave his life to Jesus. True story. I mean, how much would you or I have loved to have been a fly up on that wall in that moment? Now, in one sense, that story is absolutely awesome, but in another very real sense, the mind boggles. For there is 101 ways that that could have gone so wrong. Which is why that guy is the exception, not the rule. TPC, he is not the way that we want to do this. And so if anyone wants to serve in any capacity here, Christian is definitely a box that they first need to tick. The way we want to do it is by only giving roles to those who are full of the Holy Spirit, by only giving roles to those who already love Jesus. And don't mishear me. It's not that we don't welcome unbelievers, but it's that when we serve, we need to do it out of our love for Jesus, which is why one of the reasons we want every unbeliever who comes in here to meet him. And this leads me to the third criteria of the leaders have set for these deacons in verse 3, which is wisdom. And so let me just take a very quick snap poll of this congregation. How many of you, if you had to head into brain surgery, would want the doctor holding the scalpel to actually know what he is doing? Hands down. Or hands up if you want an individual who's appointed to the United Nations to know the difference between Palestine and Israel and maybe even know something about their history. Hands down. And that is the thing. You know, these deacons were being appointed to administrate an issue caused by the conflict and the complicated history between two groups of people. Hence, the wise precondition for wisdom. For when you deal with conflict between people, you're going to need a whole lot of wisdom. You know, you don't want to appoint the guy who's going to start cracking jokes about Hebraic Jews while he's standing there handing out the food. You don't have to have a double degree in anthropology and Middle Eastern history to know that that is not going to be good. And so two criteria which really help choosing people who are suitable for dealing with a lot of growth issues is being full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so what happens then when a church works together and manages her growing pains well? Well, what happens is verse 7. The word of God continues to spread. We're told there that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And so here again, the Holy Spirit, he pulls out his pencil to mark off another growth spurt within the church. And when a church manages growing pains well and she's able to meet her growth issues, more and more people meet Jesus. She's able to focus on the mission because she is not distracted or hindered by internal conflict. In verse 7, we even see those who once opposed him, as we see with the priest, becoming obedient there at the end of that verse. And so when it comes to who we want to reach in this city so that they will come in and meet Jesus, we must not restrict our thinking. We must always think bigger picture when it comes to God's kingdom. We don't care who they are or where they are, we just want all of them to meet him. And one of the best ways that you can help us do this collectively is by considering your gifts and your abilities and praying through our ministry list so that together you can serve by sharing the responsibility. Share the responsibility that together we are all able to reach more people out there who desperately need to meet Jesus. Well, that is the mission. This is how we have been commissioned by King Jesus, who is the head of operations here. Just this past week, someone phoned me up and tried to stitch me up a little bit, asking if they were speaking to the senior minister here at TPC. And I said, no, the senior minister is Jesus, but my name's Dave. How can I help? And so let me start to finish by saying, ask yourself, how have I been gifted? How can I be gifted to serve? To serve the one who served us all by bleeding out for our sin upon a brutal cross, so that together you and me could not just be saved, but help others be saved. And if you are here and you are still yet to meet him, it is so good that you have come in. For meeting him, it literally makes sense of and changes everything. There is no need to wait. For as someone said to me yesterday, today is the day of salvation. So church, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this little snapshot, this little window that we're given into the early church and how they managed their growth issues. And we, Father, Lord, that you would help us as a church today to learn from this so that we would not only bless each other, but help more come in to meet Jesus. Father, this is a mighty task, but you are a mighty God, and we thank you for this great privilege that in your mercy you would even use broken people like us to save more and more people. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.